would continue on, moving into the doctrine of salvation. We're on page 15, and we are down to spirit baptism, looking at different concepts of aspects of salvation. Logically, regeneration likely would fit before spirit baptism, but we just put them in this order in the notes. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord and we'll proceed. Father, we're thankful for the evening, for your word, for our salvation, for our Savior. And we're thankful for those things that you provided for us in our salvation. As we move into the study, we'd ask for clarity of mind, that spirit might guide our thinking and give us understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now we're going to begin looking at spirit baptism. There are passages I trust they're familiar to most of us, but in case they're not, it doesn't hurt to review them. This gets touched upon quite often, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the place that we go to see a description of spirit baptism. And so baptism, there are two kinds of baptism in Scripture. There is immersion into water, and that's what baptizo means. It means to dip, to immerse. And so this is an immersion, but this is not by water. And this is the kind of baptism that is described in Romans chapter 6. And when it speaks of our baptism there, it is not when we were baptized into his death. Romans 6:3, it's a different baptism. It's spirit baptism. And so this describes the spirit baptism by the Holy Spirit. And so we will jump right into verse 12. For as the body is one, and as we said, this is the physical body that he's comparing the body of Christ to. The body, our bodies are one, very obvious. And hath many members, that's obvious too. We all have many members in our bodies, and all the members of that one body being many are how many bodies? One body. And so he's describing the physical body. One body, many members. He's using that as an illustration of the Christ. And we pointed this out before, but so also is the Christ. And so he's defining the Christ here. You don't see it in most translations. You won't see the definite article there, but it is there in the original. And it should be there. He's defining not the person Christ, but he's defining the Christ, which is an entity made up of one body, many members, one body. Christ is the head of that body, and we who are believers, we are members of that one body. He's going to describe now how this takes place in our salvation, for by means of one Spirit. It says are, well, I would say it's past, we were. And so he's describing what he's writing to believers, so it's been accomplished already within. He says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so we were baptized, immersed into one body. And so that is the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, the word is Greek, but it's a non-Jew. And it represents those who are non-Jews. And so there are no racial distinctions within this body, whether we are bond or free. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a free man, and that meant a lot back in Paul's day in that society, but bond or free, whether you were slave or free. There were no social distinctions. And he goes on to say, and have been all made to drink, not into, and wouldn't include the word into there, but we've been made to drink one Spirit. We didn't drink into one Spirit, but we actually partook of one Spirit. In other words, he's describing the Holy Spirit indwelling us and at the moment of salvation. And so he says, for the body is not one member, but many, and he goes on to describe the body of Christ. Another place we want to look at then speaks of spirit baptism very plainly is in Galatians chapter 3. and verse 27. And here he says, for as many of you all as have put on Christ, I missed the whole line there. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you put on Christ is like an outer garment. You are immersed into Christ. And so the Father sees us in Christ. And so when he looks to his right hand, he wants to see us, he sees us in Christ as if it's already accomplished and that we are in Christ. And so he sees us there in Christ. Now he goes on, I will read the next verse. In him, there is not a there in all of these three instances, but you have a pronoun and a preposition in an old form, but it says, in him is neither Jew nor Greek again. No racial distinctions in him is neither bond nor free. No social distinctions in that way. In him is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. One body, many members. Result of spirit baptism. Within that, within the body of Christ, there are no distinctions in the mind of God the Father. Now here on earth, we may have different races, but yet in Christ we're one. And so God doesn't see us, and so we should see each other not as different races, but as one in Christ when it comes to believers. Now the next thing, neither bond nor free, we don't have so much of that, but in some parts of the world, now you might be in slavery. Now, closest thing we come to it is working on a job. But there are no slaves and no free men in Christ. And also male or female. Now there definitely are male, female distinctions here in our walk here on earth as we live here on earth. But in Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ, God the Father doesn't see us and count us to be male and female. And so that's in Christ, no other way. But that's the description there of spirit baptism. Now the result of spirit baptism is that we are in Christ, and so we were immersed into Christ, and so we are in Christ as a result. And when we look at these verses, I repeated those verses in the resultant position in Christ, it does result, it is the result of spirit baptism. Now I will go through some of these verses. I want to try to move quickly, but in John 14, in the upper room discourse, you do see the position in Christ described. Now it's going to take place when the Holy Spirit comes, verses 16 and 17, the Son will ask the Father as an equal to give them another comforter like himself, who will be with them into the age. And then it says that he, we'll just go down to the end, he says, and he shall be in you. And so the Holy Spirit, he's anticipating the sending of the Holy Spirit. He goes through that in 14, 15, and 16. He refers to the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so you have those references. You can look at it, 14, 26, 15, 26, 16, 7. He refers to how he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. But he says he shall be in you. Now down in verse 20, at that day, and so that's the day that he's just referred to when the Holy Spirit would come. And he says, at that day, you shall know. Then this is an experiential knowledge. You'll know experientially that I, on my part, am in my Father. And you, on your part, in me. It's all emphatic. And I, on my part, in you. So you have two sides of in. You and me, I in you. And that's all speaking in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, he began his ministries. He immersed believers into Christ, but also they were born again, we'll notice in the next point. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, an important verse dealing with how the way the Father sees us in Christ, when it comes down to what we are to do about it. We don't add to our salvation, but in our present tense salvation, he does tell us what we should do. Back in verse 3, he spoke of how we were baptized into the death of Christ. We were buried with him by baptism into death, he says, that like as Christ was raised. And so we can walk in the same kind of a quality of life that Christ did. We can walk in a new quality of life. And so that's what he says there. But in verse 11, he says, likewise, you reckon, you count it to be true, yourselves also, to be dead. And it says indeed, but it's a little construction here. You need to count yourself to be dead on the one hand. But on the other hand, he says, you have an elliptical thought there. You are to count yourselves to be alive, but you're dead unto the sin nature. I left that part out. But alive, but on the other hand, you're to count yourself to be alive unto God. And where is that? It's not through Jesus Christ, but it should read in Jesus Christ. And so it's positional. It's in our position in Christ. Count ourselves dead in one's hand, alive in the other hand. And so that's a key verse dealing with our position. Over in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, we find that in verse 9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of deity in a bodily manner. And so it's an adverb of manner. It tells us how, everything, the fullness of God, everything that God is, nothing lacking of deity, is at home in him. How? In a bodily manner. That bodily manner came when he came to be flesh, John 1:14. And he joined his divine person to the human nature in Mary's womb and became the God-man. But then he goes on, and you are complete. You've been made fullness in him, and so you are full. And now you don't become God, but you have all that you need in him. And so it's in him that we are what we are, as the Father sees us in Christ. And so he says, you are complete in him. And so the word complete is the word, same word for fullness. You've been made full. And so that's looking at that spirit baptism, the result of spirit baptism. Again, you're complete in him. Now we could go through, and while we're in Colossians, I do want to point out in 3:1 and 2, 3:1, we come here frequently too. Since then, you are risen intimately together with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says, set your framework of mind, not affections, but your framework of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so you are in Christ, so that our focus should be in the heavenlies, at what we have and what we are in Christ. That should be our focus. It should be where we frame our minds when our minds can tend to wander. Now we will go back to Ephesians 1. And there's a lot to hold. Going down through Ephesians 1 through 3 in particular, you find an awful lot of positional truth referred to. But everywhere it says in him or together with him, all of those things relate to our position in Christ. And that's the way the Father sees us. But he says that we have been blessed or well spoken of. He says well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath spoken well of us with all spiritual well spokenness in the heavenlies in Christ. And so God the Father, he speaks well of us. And it's the spiritual blessings, the blessings means to speak well of. And so it's in Christ. The Father sees us, counts us to be in Christ, imputes us to be in Christ. And so that's where he sees us. And there he speaks well of us. And we could go on down with all of the in hims and so forth. But we do have a class in that in evening school. And so we will save spending much time in that. Or I could recommend a book written by my brother if you don't have it. Now, the next thing that we come to dealing with aspects of salvation is regeneration. Generation deals with birth. Re deals with being born again, a new birth. And so regeneration results in a new birth, and it is being born again. Now, there are two terms in Scripture that are translated born again, and they have that idea. They're different terms, but they do mean the same thing. And so palingenesia, the first one, it comes from palin, which means again in Genesis, like in Genesis, but it's a birth of born again, to be born. It means to be born again. Looks at regeneration. It only occurs two times. We won't go back to Matthew, but we will come back. We've been in Titus before in this study, but let's go back to Titus chapter 3. And while you go there, I'll comment on Matthew 19:28. It's in your notes. But it deals with the restoration that will take place when Christ ultimately sits on his throne in the millennial kingdom. And so it is kingdom related in Matthew 19:28, and looking at the restoration that will take place then. And so it's dealing with the creation and things there. Now in Titus 3:5, it is used of our salvation. And so he says it's not out from works by righteousness, which we on our part have done, but it's according to or measured by the standard of his mercy that he saved us. And he did it not by, but through the washing. We've commented on washing as laboring, that is regeneration. And so the washing is involves and the result of it results from new being born again, the new birth, being born again and the renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so there it deals with the washing, the laboring that cleans us up of regeneration, though. And so being born again, palin, again, genesis, being born, that's a new birth. Now the second term, again, it doesn't occur very frequently either. And so you're born again, and that's anagenao. And so this is a verb. Ganao is to be born, deals with birth. And so Anna has the idea of up or again. And here it has the idea to be born from above or born again. Literally, it would be a born from above. Ana means up, upward, above. But it takes on the connotation also of again. And so for us, it's being born again. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 is the first reference where we find anagenao. And 1 Peter 1, 3, it goes along with verse 4, actually through 5. We'll focus though on the new birth. But he says, blessed, and that's well spoken of again, is the God, even Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant or much mercy, that's the standard by which he accomplishes what he states here, that it's his much mercy, hath begotten us again. And so the begotten us again, this is born again. You were born again. And so he's begotten us again, and what he's begotten us again unto is a living, not a lively hope, but a living hope. And so that living hope is based upon the next thing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we've also been born again to an inheritance, and we're kept to get that. It's being reserved or kept in heaven for us, and we're being guarded or garrisoned about by the power of God in verse 5. And so it does have a little context that all ties together. And so that's one of the references dealing with born again. Now in 1:23, Peter uses this term two times. But in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible, that is decayable seed, but of incorruptible, that is seed that won't decay, through the Logos, the word of God, which liveth and abideth into the age, he says. And so there you have, literally, it's just into the age. And so there you have born again. Now to understand being born again, we see the two terms that we have the adverb palin, we have a preposition, a na before the word for birth, to give birth to, but we want to go back and look at Ganao itself, which is to be born. And so to be born, we want to go back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at John's writings in the Gospel and also in his first epistle. And so this takes us back to John chapter 1, where we will notice being born emphasized there. And so John 1 and verse 13, he speaks of those who are born ones of God. The word sons in verse 12 is the word technon, which is those who are born ones, emphasizing the fact that they are born. And I will point out in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority. The word power here is authority, to become born ones belonging to God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, when you look at this, when I believe the gospel, when you believe the gospel, you didn't get the authority to be the born ones of God. You just plain flat out immediately became born ones of God. That's when you were born again. That's when regeneration took place. And so that's quite important there. To notice, though, which were born not out from blood, and wasn't out from the will of the flesh in verse 13, nor out from the will of man, but out from God as to a source. And so this birth, the new birth, is accomplished. It comes out from God. And so you are born again. When you're born again, what do you get when you were born? Initially, you were born, you received physical life, but by the new birth, you get spiritual life, and that life we'll notice as we go over to 1 John. Keep your finger here in John, and we'll go over to John 3 after we get through it, looking at a few verses over in 1 John, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2 and verse 29, he says, if you should happen to know intuitively, factually, that he is righteous, you experientially know now, different word, know that everyone that doeth, that is doing, we'll put it that way, the one doing righteousness is born out from him. And so it goes back to being born out from God. And that's dealing with, doesn't use the word new, or again, or doesn't use any word for again, no being born again. But it does deal with being born out from God, which is involves regeneration. Now, the next reference we'll go to is over in chapter 3 and verse 9. And in this one, I'm just going to retranslate it because it maybe clarifies it some. It's not a whosoever, but it's everyone, the one, having been born out from God, does not habitually sin. He doesn't habitually do sin. And so it's not something that he doesn't say he doesn't sin. He doesn't commit a sin, but he doesn't make it a habit, a practice to do so with the present tense there. For his seed, that is the seed of God the Father, it remains, it abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he is born, notice, out from God. So twice it speaks of being born out from God. And so this deals with, again, being born out from God as the new birth. Over in chapter 4 and verse 7, 4:7, beloved, let us love one another of the same kind. For, he goes on, love is out from God. And everyone, the one loving, is born in a state of having been born. It's a perfect tense that says he was born, and he is born. And so it's a very intensive thing. It's you were born, and you are born. But you're born out from God and experientially knows God. And so that's again, a description of what takes place at the new birth. Chapter 5 and verse 1, again, it's everyone, the one believing that Jesus is the Christ, is in a state of having been born out from God again. And so the obs here, some of them, they have the preposition ek, which means out from, looking at source. And so we've been born out from God. And everyone, the one that loveth, that is presently loving him that begot, the one who begot you when you were saved, looking back there, he that says, loveth him also that is in a state of having been begotten out from him. So you love other believers. If you love God, you love God by loving the brethren. And so you love the ones who are born out from him. Now down to verse 4. For everyone, the one in a state of having been born out from God, overcometh the world. So if you want to know who's an overcomer, when you get to Revelation, it's the one who is born out from God. And so we're all equally born out from God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so again, he deals with those who are born out from God. One last reference in 1 John, we know in verse 18, we know that everyone, the one being born out from God, sinneth not. That is, he doesn't go on habitually sinning. But he that is begotten out from God keepeth himself. And the wicked one, it is the wicked one, toucheth him not. Satan can't touch you. But he deals with those who are born out from God. And so the new birth, it's accomplished by God. And you have the seed of the Father in you, but it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit, as we saw back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And so the renewedness, the regeneration, even the renewedness from the Spirit. Now, as we come back to John chapter 3, if you happen to keep your finger there, you will be there. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, dealing with Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Now it is literally, it's born from above, though anothen is from above. And so born from above, but it does take on the meaning of again for us. Now the Holy Spirit hadn't come, and he's speaking in anticipation of when the Holy Spirit would come. And so the Holy Spirit must come first of all before this could happen. But he say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see the kingdom of God. Not until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost from what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus, he doesn't understand this at all. Asked about how can you be born when you're old? How can you enter back into your mother's womb when you're old? And of course he couldn't get it. It was something that was new. And so you had to be born out from water, even the Spirit, before you could enter into the kingdom of God in verse 5, and that's in the next point. But down in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You must be born from above, Nicodemus, but for us, you must be born again. And so to enter into the kingdom of God, you had to be born again. Even to see the kingdom of God, with discernment, you would have to be born again. And so this was something that was anticipated in the future. Now, the realm in which we're born is in verse 6. That which is born out from the flesh is flesh. Very obvious. Physical birth, you're human. And so you have human flesh. And that which is born out from the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit accomplishes the new birth, and it's by regeneration that we are, and so we are born again, born from the Spirit. But God the Father is the one who's involved with that birth, gives us a nature, and we have his seed within us, as we saw in 1 John 3 and verse 9. Now, as a result of this, to be born again, if you're born out from the Spirit, what do you get it? Then you're born in the realm of your human spirit. And so we all have a human spirit, and that's where the new birth takes place. Our souls and our bodies are not saved yet, and that's something we anticipate. When at the rapture, they all will be changed. But when we come down to the new birth, there is life. When you're born physically, you have physical life. When you're born again, you have eternal life. And so I want to just look at several references. Again, if you've been around Sunday school or around Valley Baptist Church much or with some of the classes here, we do emphasize this from time to time, depending on where we're studying. And we've been touching around these areas. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record. You could translate that this, the witness or the testimony. You have it translated all three ways coming down from verse 6 down. But you have, and this is the witness, the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. Now, eternal life is God's quality of life. It's life without beginning or ending, but it's God's quality of life. And so God does have life in himself. All three persons have life in themselves. And so this, and in as God. And so they have one eternal life, but all three persons share and participate in that eternal life and partake of that life. And so they all are eternal. But it says, and this life is in his Son. And so God has given us eternal life. The life is in his Son. Son looks at his divine nature. When you look at the Son of God, it looks at his, that his nature, that he is equal with the Father. And so he is, if you need to look at a verse to prove that, you can go back to John 5:17-18. When he said, my Father's working up to now and I'm working. The Jews understood him to say that God was his unique, very own Father because he would be claiming to be the Son of God. So he was making himself to be equal with God. But in verse 12, he goes on, he that hath the Son right now has life. And so at the moment you believe the gospel, the Christ indwells you, and Christ imparts his quality of life, that is eternal life to you, so that you have life. The converse is true also, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He doesn't have eternal life. And so this is, you have the Son, you have life. Paul writes about this also, wrote about it to the Colossians. In Colossians 1:27, he says, to whom God would desire to make known what is the riches that come from the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what was this mystery among the Gentiles? He goes on, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Christ is in us, and Christ being in us is the hope that of glory, and glory looks at God's opinion. We can match up to God's opinion of us because Christ is in us and he imparts his life, eternal life to us. Now we move over to the next chapter, to 3:4. You have positional life in verse 3, in whom are hid all the, I'm in chapter 2, it doesn't read right, but over in chapter 3 and verse 4, it does say, for you are dead and your life, that's resurrection life, is hid with, intimately together, that's a soon preposition, looking at our position in Christ, wherein we, when he arose from the out from dead ones, God the Father counted us to have risen with him also, that with Christ in God. Now in verse 4, when Christ, our life. And so Christ is our life. But how is Christ our life? He's our life because he imparts life to us. And then that looks at the other side, his indwelling us. When Christ our life shall appear, and when he shall be made manifest, then shall you on your part also appear with him in glory. And so again, Christ is in us. He imparts life to us. Now, how does Christ get into us? And what does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? Well, the Holy Spirit has everything to do with it. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. But we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's dealing with epistles here. Verse 2, he says, you are our epistle. You and your part are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read directly by all men. And so Paul didn't need to have letters of recommendation or commendation sent out. The Corinthians, and apparently they got some of their carnal issues taken care of because he said, you are our epistle. And so they could see what the ministry Paul had carried on there, as men could read them as an epistle to see what Paul had accomplished through the Holy Spirit there. But then we move on to verse 3, and it's not for as much as, we just read it, because seeing that you are manifestly declared to be a quality of an epistle. They're not the epistle, not the only epistles, the only letters, but you're a quality of an epistle of the quality of Christ. And so they are of a quality of Christ. And so that I would translate the case there as a quality of ministered by us. And so Paul was the one who ministered to the Corinthians. And so the us here, he's referring to himself in a polite way, but he says written not with ink or by ink, but by the Spirit, the living God, or from the living God. And so the Holy Spirit was sent from God the Father and God the Son. He was equal with them. He is also the Lord. But the Holy Spirit came and he wrote. He's written. But what did he write? He wrote Christ. And so he wrote Christ in our hearts. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, you see. And so this is accomplished, and this relates to the new covenant that God has made with the church. And so that by the new covenant, Christ indwells us, imparts life to us. I won't get off on a tangent further, but that is looking at how Christ is within us. It's a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The new birth is accomplished by God the Holy Spirit, who also indwells us. But he also is the one who wrote Christ in our hearts. Christ being in us imparts eternal life to us. And so in the new birth, we do receive life, and we also have a nature, the Father's nature. We didn't trace that far. There isn't much said about it. But we do see that we participate in the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But didn't put that in the notes, so we'll move on. But anyway, you come to redemption, the second thing we want to look at, and that is redemption. Redemption deals with the freedom that results from a ransom being paid. And so if you wanted to free, if somebody wanted to be free in those days, in Paul's day and John's day, back in the days of the early church, they would have to have a ransom paid. And so they would pay a ransom. And so this is to redeem, to pay a ransom. The first term we'll notice is agorazo. Agorazo occurs quite frequently, 31 times. Not a humongous amount, but it does occur. And so it does describe being redeemed, though. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get there, but if you have in 2:1 the fact that there is a redemption here, this kind of where Christ paid the ransom for the human race. And so we were all in Adam. We came out from Adam. We were in Adam, but he paid the price to buy us out from Adam, those who would be saved and those who would not be saved. And so in 2:1, 2 Corinthians 2:1, we find something about you don't have prophets anymore, but you do have teachers and you have false prophets. They had false prophets back then, but there shall be false teachers, he says. But there literally came to be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be in the future false teachers among you, who by stealth, the idea of privately here, they do it by stealth. They sneak in, but they shall by stealth shall bring in. And when it says damnable, these are destructive. I would just translate it destructive heresies. Heresies are work of the flesh. But notice what they do, even denying the Lord that bought them. And so the word bought here is agorazo. He paid the price and he bought them. He bought all mankind. He bought them, paid the price by his shed blood, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Same word translated damnable above. And so they bring destruction upon themselves, but yet the Lord ransomed them. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. Over in Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4, the 144,000 are described who are sent out during the tribulation, but he says they were redeemed from the earth in 14, verses 3 and 4. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed once more. They were bought. They were redeemed from among men, the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. And so they're in the tribulation. They're a first fruit to God. Now that takes us back to another reference back in chapter 5 and 5:9. Once more, you have Christ paid the price for believers. And how did he do it? He did it by his blood. And so 5:9, this involves the 24 elders, which would represent church saints here. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, agorazo, to God by your blood, out from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. When it says on the earth, it's the preposition epi, over the earth. And so there you see he's redeemed out from all peoples of the earth, some. But yet he not only paid the price for those who would be saved, but also for those who would not be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 moves into grace believers. And again, I trust this is familiar, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, verse 19 says, ends with, you are not your own. And so he goes on to explain how you're not your own. It's the Holy Spirit indwells you. He says, for you are bought, agorazo, with a price. Therefore, he tells you, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's paid the price. You've been bought for a price. And so the price was a ransom that was paid. And so you're bought for a price. Chapter 7 and verse 23 also uses this agorazo when he says, you are bought with a price. And so he says, don't be the slaves with reference to men. And he doesn't say that if you were a slave, you should stop being a slave. But you don't. But you serve your divine master, the one who paid the price, who redeemed you. And so that's where your focus should be. Now, as we move on to the next term, you'll see agorazo in it again, but it's ex agorazo. Has a prepositional prefix in a compounded form that occurs only four times. And we won't look at it. The other two references, Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, all are translated redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so you buy up the opportunities, he says, and that's the idea of buying something. They're redeeming the time. You buy up the opportunities that God brings your way and allows to come your way. Now that'll take us over next to Galatians 3 and verse 13. And this is used of Jews only, when it's exagorazo, exagorazo, you've been redeemed out from under the curse of the law. And so in 3:13, he says, Christ has redeemed us. Now, as Paul writes this, when you go through Galatians, when you study through Galatians, he makes a difference between y'all and us. He distinguishes those who were Jewish-born Jews and who had been under the law, and he contrasts them with the Gentiles who weren't under law. And so he says he redeemed us, that is, who were Jews, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as a substitute for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But you notice he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, being born a Gentile and being born following the day of Pentecost with grace, we were never under the law. And so the Jews have been redeemed. They've been bought out from under the curse of the law. They're no longer under law. And that's true of any grace believer. Now, over in 4:5, dealing with the incarnation, he speaks of how Christ came to be out from a woman, came to be under the quality of law. And so these are things that describe when he was born. But in verse 5, to redeem them that were under quality of law, under some law. So if you're under any kind of law, you've been redeemed. You've been bought. The price has been paid. And so you're freed from under any law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word adoption just means to be placed as a son. And so you're placed as a son, looking at you placed in Christ as a mature son. And so this is redemption with exagorazo. Now, the next term we come to a ransom paid, a ransoming of redemption. And so redemption is a ransoming of leprosis, is a noun. It occurs three times. It occurs dealing with when John the Baptizer was born, back in Luke chapter 1. You have reference to redemption, and this is John's father speaking concerning the birth of his son, John the Baptizer. But no, it isn't. I'm sorry. I just jumped back in my mind. And this isn't. This is dealing with the Lord Jesus when he was in the temple. And it's further down the context. So, I was right. My mind jumped to chapter 2. And so I was right the first time. Yeah. Wow. But in 168, he says, blessed, and this is the well spoken of, is the Lord God of Israel. And in Zacharias' mind, this would be Jehovah, the Elohim, but it would be the Lord God of Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. And so he has redeemed who? His people. Who were his people at this time? This goes back to Israel. It's the people of God. And so it is applicable to Israel. He redeemed them with paying a ransom. It's a ransom was paid. Now we do get over to chapter 2. My mind just lurched ahead, and so we'll come over to 2:38. And we come to Anna, who was in the temple serving, but she says in verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake concerning him to all them that were waiting for. And I'm going to translate the look for. They were waiting. They were anticipating here. Same word translated waiting over in verse 25. That's where it describes Simeon as one who was waiting. In the Old Testament, it says they translated it always waiting upon the Lord. Literally, they were waiting for the Lord. And so they were those who were believers in the prophets. They were waiting for the promises concerning the Lord. But they were waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. And so this is what Anna was doing, and she was, and they were those who, and she spake to others who were waiting, looking for the redemption of Israel with the coming of the Lord. And so that's, again, dealing with Israel. Now it is used of the church over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us that neither through the intermediate agency of the blood of goats and calves, but through the intermediate agency of his very own, unique to him, blood. And so it's his very own blood is emphasized that he entered in once for all. Never had to enter again as they did in the context dealing with the Old Testament. But he entered in once for all into the holy place. But notice it says obtained, but literally he found their eternal redemption. And this is Lutrosis for us. And so this is moving beyond just to the Jews in this context. But he's dealing with the work of Christ as it applies to us as believers in the context. And so it goes on to the blood of goats and calves that couldn't redeem you. And so they had to keep offering for a covering from year to year, and they had to keep offering for their sins. Now the next verb comes from lutrosis, is the verb lutrao, and it only occurs three times, and it's to set free by means of paying a ransom. So it's the verbal form of the ransom, or a ransoming. Now it is used of Israel again in Luke, at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 21. And so Luke 24 and verse 21. And we're going to retranslate the word trusted, but he makes it emphatic. He says, we in our part hoped. And so it's the word for hoped, that he is the one about to come. He's about to, he's fixing to redeem Israel. And so he's the one they were hoping that he would be the one who was about to redeem Israel. And these are the two on the Emmaus Road. And beside all this, today, we'd include this, some leave it out, but it's the third day since these things came to be. But they were hoping that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And so they really couldn't put things together yet at this time. Now this term is also used, though, lutrao, to free by paying a ransom. We find it over in Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, following the description of our happy hope in verse 12, he says in verse 13, but in verse 14 he says who gave himself, the reflexive pronoun, but he gave himself for us. And so Paul is writing to believers in a Gentile church here, not dealing like us in Galatians, where the us was distinguishing Jews and Gentiles, but he says that he might redeem lutrao, that he might pay the price. And so the ransom is paid to the Father. But what he did was when he redeemed us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. And the word iniquity doesn't really mean anything. but it is the term that describes lawlessness. And so, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, not an odd people, but a people who are for his own possession. That is the idea, those who are zealous. Now, zeal is a work of the flesh, but it can also be used in a good sense. And so it is zealous of the noble, appropriate kind of works. And so these are good works. They are good in the sense, kalos, they have a good appearance, and they also are the appropriate, noble kinds of works. And so, but he's redeemed us from all lawlessness. And so that's, and what is lawlessness? 1 John 3:4 in the Greek says that the lawlessness is the sin. The sin is the lawlessness. They're interchangeable, as he uses them there. And so that's looking at relative to grace believers. Another reference, we have one of the other references are over 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. And not verse 9, but verses 18 and 19. He says, for as much as you intuitively know, you know the facts that you were not redeemed. And so, again, this is our, this is the lutrao term. We were not redeemed. The ransom wasn't paid, and freedom given with decayable, corruptible things. As silver and gold. Now we think of silver and gold as valuable and lasting things, but yet when it's compared to the work of Christ and the ransoming that we have, these things are seen to be perishable in that sense. But he says, and so you've been redeemed though from your aimless, useless. The word vain here means useless lifestyle, conversation is lifestyle, received by the things that are passed on. It's a different term than regular tradition, but the things passed on from your fathers, that what were you redeemed with? Not from those things, but with or by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so this is, again, dealing with our redemption, but it was by the blood of Christ, not by, you couldn't do it with things here on earth. The most lasting things of value you might think of here on earth. Now the price, as we move down to the next one, you have the price that's paid for redemption, and this is a lutron. And so we've moved from a lutrosis, a noun, and then we come down to another noun, a ransom. And so different spelling, lutron, occurs twice. Now Christ did, and both of these are back in the Gospels, and they're given in the same accounts in Mark, Matthew and Mark. But in Matthew 20 verse 28 and Mark 10:45, we'll go to Matthew 20 and verse 28. And he says there, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, as one having somebody serving him, but to serve. And so this is these are the verbs that come from a deacon. We transliterate the noun over into English, a deacon, a servant, the one who serves. But he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve, to minister, and to give his life, his soul life. And how did he give it? He gave it a ransom, a lutron, instead of many. Or there it's used as a substitute, a substitutionary idea, that the preposition there for many. Over in Mark's gospel, I was going to skip it, but I think maybe he does state it just a little bit differently in Mark 10 verse 45. And so Mark 10 and verse 45. And he says here, for even the Son of Man, well, it was the same. I've don't know if I was thinking different, but anyway, you have the same statement there. Now, the next term, it only occurs once. It's a lutrotes, and this looks at it's a redeemer. But here it's used in a different sense in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 35, it's used of Moses, and it's translated Redeemer, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. And so the word deliverer here comes from lutrotes, a redeemer, but he was a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Exodus 3:14 tells us that the angel who appeared in the bush, and back up in verse 3 and back earlier in the context, the angel is none other than Jehovah who speaks out of the bush. And so that brings us down to a redeemer. I didn't notice when we started for sure because I forgot to punch my timer. But anyway, maybe we'll have to stop at that point. So we will. We'll come back to the complete redemption. This is a term that we'll be noticing that relates to us, and it has quite a bit that we'll be covering to look at that. So with that, we'll go ahead and look to the Lord and move on. Father, we're thankful again for the work of your Son on the cross, that it was satisfactory to you, and that it was enough to pay the price for all of mankind. And if all of mankind would believe, they would be saved, but we know that not all of mankind will. As we see, that salvation is by grace through faith, and men can't accomplish it on their own, and men don't come to you on their own. But again, we're thankful for the work of our God in three persons in our lives when it comes to our salvation, and that we have been redeemed, the ransom's been paid, and we are set free. And so we're grateful for that we've been completely, that there's a complete redemption, positionally in Christ, but yet we also know that there's a complete redemption that will be fulfilled when your Son comes back to catch us away, and we anticipate that with great anticipation as we anticipate our happy hope. Again, we're thankful for the time spent in your word, again for your word, pray for your blessing in the evening and through the remainder of the week. And again, that you might use us to accomplish your will to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.